Well, before we look at the passage in Matthew, we're going to sing two songs together. One is entitled, O Lord our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And this is it's a hymn that helps us to express praise to God. It's got a lovely chorus. We will magnify the Lord enthroned in Zion. Zion's an unusual word. It refers to where God's people dwell. And so that's the reference from the Old Testament there. And so we'll sing to God. And then as we acknowledge God to be the majestic God who has established, as we'll sing, his throne, we have this wonderful phrase from Matthew chapter 2. He will shepherd my people Israel. And part of the experience of being shepherded by Jesus is what we'll sing in the second song. It's entitled The Perfect Wisdom of Our God. Shall we stand and sing together? Over the last few weeks, we've been looking at the theme of mission rescue. Very simply, that Christ has come to rescue a people for him and himself to be with God. And we've looked at these headings. If you were listening to the children's talk, you should sound hopefully fairly familiar. We've been looking at the idea that he's come to save from sin. He's come not just to save from sin, but also for God to be with us, and that for all time, forever and ever. And we looked at that last week. And this morning we're going to look at this thing, that he has come to shepherd his people. The priority of rescue. God hasn't just come to this world to be a good influence. He's not come that we might have nice stories to tell at Christmas time, or nice thoughts to think as we spend time with family. He's come because you are like the sheep that I walked through the story of the children. Without Jesus Christ, you are not just likely to wander, but you are far from God. And without Jesus Christ coming to save, you will never come back to God. You need to be rescued. I need to be rescued by Jesus. And that's why he's come. He's come in the mission of rescue. Well, today we're going to look at this passage and the theme of him being a shepherd. Rowan Atkinson has a character called Mr. Bean. You might have come across him over the years. He's a little bit goofy, a little bit silly, and gets himself into all sorts of trouble. There's one scene where Mr. Bean is standing in a lineup to meet the Queen. And he hasn't got a clue what to do. He's looking at people to his right, to his left, and he tries to make himself look like them. He tries to clean his teeth. He tries to get a napkin in his pocket. He tries to make himself look smart. And everything he does just turns into a disaster. And then there comes the moment where he has to shake hands with the Queen, or greet the Queen. He doesn't know what to do, so he's watching people bow and watching people curtsy, and he doesn't know what to do. So instead of bowing from the head, he bows from the waist. And he does so forcibly, he headbutts the Queen in the head and she collapses. And while everybody fusses around her, he clears off. How do you greet royalty? Well, you could watch Mr. Bean's example. That won't do you much good. How do you greet royalty? Well, you could watch Herod's example. Herod's just been told that a king has been born. Or you could watch the wise men's example. They know a king's been born. How do you greet royalty? Do you see the flow of the story? Herod, after he works out, according to verse 4, he calls the chief priests and the scribes together. Where is this king to be born? He asks. Because he's in Jerusalem, there's no king there other than him. And the wise, the men who knew the scriptures, verse 5, say to them, well, he's to be born in Bethlehem because the Old Testament says so. The rescuer, the ruler sent by God to shepherd his people will be born in Bethlehem. So Herod calls the wise men and sends them off with this message. And the message is, go, verse 8, search carefully for the young child, and when you've found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. Words of deceit. That's how he welcomes royalty, with deceit. But he doesn't stop there. Because once he works out that the wise men have gone home another way, he decides to ensure that the king, this newborn king, does not live. And so verse 16, he gives a plan, a command, that all children, all male children under the age of 2, he knows the time scale because the wise men told him when the star arrived. So it's roughly about 2 years. And he has them all killed. Now, Bethlehem was not a big place. It's likely that here there are a few dozen boys who are killed. But how do you greet royalty? Herod's example is with deceit and destruction. That's one example. How do you greet royalty? The wise men greet him with utter delight and worship. That's a better example of it. So do you know what they said when they come into to Jerusalem? They come to the palace because they think that's where the king's going to be born. Verse 2, chapter 2. whereas he is born to be king of the Jews, for we have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. That's our intent. We've travelled, many people think, hundreds of miles. They've travelled probably many, many months, and their intent is to worship. And that's not empty words, is it? Because when they do find the child with his parents, they come in, verse 11, and we're told they saw the young child with his mother, they fell down and worshipped him. That word that's used there refers to not just kneeling down, but actually face down, lying down, many people think. It's that kind of prostrating themselves to honour the one that they are in front of. Here they are, wise, clever, clearly rich by their gifts, men who come and they worship this child. They give gifts, unusual gifts, expensive gifts, and then they flee as they're instructed. How do you respond to royalty? Deceit and destruction, or delight and worship? That's the question before you and I today. How many Christmases have you seen? How many Christmases have you lived through? Are you ready for this one? The message of the scriptures is this. While culturally there's a lot of fuss and faff around Christmas, and it can be a very precious time for families and friends to be together, while there's a lot of work to be done, actually the issue is, what's your response to Jesus Christ? That's the issue. And we're given an awful lot of help by this little phrase in verse 6. We're going to pick up this theme and run through it. That verse 6, we're told that he has come to shepherd his people Israel. It's a prophecy from Micah, told that he would come and be born in Bethlehem. He would be a ruler, and he would rule in a way that a shepherd looks after God's people. Can I run you through some points here to help you just consider that as you consider your response to the Lord Jesus Christ? If you are Christ's and Christ is yours today, I hope that this will help you to see him as more precious. That you would savour him more. That you would enjoy him. It's possible, however, that you're here and actually you and Jesus Christ do not have a relationship. Let this be an introduction to Jesus Christ for you. Listen about him. Think about him. Is it possible that deep down you know you need Jesus to be like this with and for you? Is it possible that actually for all the smiles and the well-presented nature of everybody in this building today, actually there's a hunger that cannot be satisfied unless, like the wise men, you worship and follow the shepherd? There's a climax of a constant theme. Jesus here, we're told, picks up one Old Testament prophecy from Micah that actually he will be like this to his people. He will shepherd his people. Okay, and it's a theme throughout the Old Testament. Very quickly, I'm just going to show you 4 points to help us see that. God sees his people as sheep. And he sees their leaders as shepherds. Quite often, God talks to the kings who are appointed, David in particular. He said, I've taken you from the sheepfold as a shepherd, and I've made you ruler over my people, that you may shepherd my people. That's how he phrases the language. God sees his people and their leaders as shepherds. Okay? There are times when God's leaders over God's people get it right. And the flock is healthy and the shepherd is healthy and happy. And things are good. There are other times when the shepherds get it wrong. And God has some strong words for them. He talks to them about how they're failing in their duty. And very often, in Ezekiel and Jeremiah, for example, he spends a long time talking about how they are pictured. The people are like a flock of sheep who are being fleeced rather than fed. Who are being killed and slaughtered rather than protected and provided for. This is how God sees his people and the leaders that he places over them. It's also how God's people see themselves. Possibly one of the most famous part of the Bible is Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I'll not want. And that's an expression of David himself, the king, saying actually, I'm like a sheep, he's like a shepherd, and this is how he wonderfully provides for me. But it wasn't just David. God's people have cried to God, save your people, Psalm 28, save your people and bless them. Shepherd them also, is their cry. They cry to God that he would be a shepherd to them. So it's not just that God sees it this way, it's that the people see it this way as well. And then there are some moments in the Old and the New Testament where God promises to be with his people as a shepherd forever. God expresses his relationship to the people as a wonderful shepherd. Here's one example from Isaiah chapter 40. This is when the people are in real, real trouble. And they are anguished. And God comes and speaks words of comfort and hope. This is what he says. The Lord God shall come. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. Now, I want you to know something very simple. He's not going to send someone in his place. He is coming. He is going to come and shepherd the flock. And this is how he'll do it. Just note the tenderness of this. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He'll carry them close to his heart and gently lead those who have young. The picture is of a shepherd who is all comprehensive. And the danger of an image like that is we can think that Jesus, as he fulfills that promise, as God who makes that promise, actually they're soft. But shepherds weren't soft by any stretch. There were bears and wolves, lions. There were other shepherds who would steal flock. They had to be hardened to protect from enemies. So to offer this wonderful protection, this tenderness, this gentleness, there's also this, Psalm 23 says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. One was to get the sheep out of trouble, and one was to, frankly, batter the enemies of the wild animals away. There was this ruggedness, this toughness to the provision of a shepherd. God promises that he will be like that to his people forever. And then lastly on this sort of constant theme is that very simply, the Lord Jesus Christ uses this image himself as to how he will deal with people. It's said of him, verse 6, chapter 2, that he will shepherd my people, says God. But notice how Jesus puts it. I am the good shepherd, says Jesus. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He's talking about dying for them that they would be saved and safe. He's talking about laying his life down so that they would live. That's how complete his care is of the flock. In life, not just in death, but in life, Jesus saw it this way. In Mark's Gospel, just before the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus comes out and he sees the crowd. And the scripture says he has compassion on them because they're like a sheep having no shepherd. And so he begins to teach. And that's how he sees people who are without him, without his truth and without his care. They are like sheep without a shepherd. So this coming of Jesus, verse 6, as a shepherd who will, as a ruler who will shepherd his people, is a climax to a constant theme throughout Scripture. Which also means this. It also serves the function of preparing a waiting people. Preparing a waiting people. I won't spend much time on this one. But in the Christmas story, we meet characters who are expectantly waiting for God to move like this, to provide a ruler who's a shepherd, to provide himself, God, with us, who will care for his people completely. So we meet Mary and Joseph. When Mary hears about what's going to happen, she bursts into song. Zachariah and Elizabeth, the parents of the man who gets called John the Baptist, when they hear, there's joy and delight. There's an old man in the temple. A week or so after the birth of Jesus, he holds Jesus and he knows he's looking at God's Christ, God's Messiah. There's Anna, a prophetess who's lived in the temple ground, and she bursts with joy. She goes to tell other people that he's come. These people are waiting expectantly for the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine opening up a present on Christmas Day? It's from a nephew of yours. And it's a lovely present, and you get to talk to them about it later on that day. Thank you for the present, you tell them. That's okay, he said. My dad bought it for you. When did you get it? Yesterday. Right. So it wasn't paid for by the child. It wasn't really chosen by the child. There's not much thought into it at all. Compare that to a niece who has given you a present. And you open the present. It's lovely. And you get to talk to her about the present. Thank you for the present, you might say to her. My pleasure. I've been saving 50p of my pocket money every week since Easter to buy you that present. Which present means most? The one from the nephew or the one from the niece? That's the one from the niece, isn't it? The one that's been saved for, thought about for months, rather than the one that's just been instantly bought by somebody else. Through the Old Testament, we're given this theme of God being our shepherd time and time and time and time again to show to us the heart of God. He has every intention of being your shepherd. He has every intention of you being his sheep. It's not a last minute plan, thoughtless and cheap, but it's an eternal plan, careful, deliberate, well thought through. And it opens up his heart to us. We see him as a God who cares for his people. I don't know where you are in your relationship with God today. Often we can meet people who are ready to write God off as careless, unloving and cruel. But this God who designs to shepherd his people for centuries and then ultimately through Jesus Christ, he cannot be written off as careless or cruel. He is a God who cares. He is a God who loves. He is a God who has given himself, not cheaply, but at great expense. He is a God who desires to be your shepherd. He prepares a waiting people with this constant theme. But there's also a thread that is worthy of note. There's a familiarity of surprising choice. The first king who's called the shepherd of God's people is David. When David is chosen to be king, it's really quite a funny situation. Samuel is sent to the household, Jesse is the dad, and the sons all are paraded out. One of these boys will be king. Great. Starts with the oldest and the tallest and the strongest. And God knocks one of them off one by one. Not him, not him, not him, not him, not him. Samuel turns to Jesse. Do you have any other sons? Because it's none of these guys. Oh yeah, David, the youngest. But he's, David? Do you want David to be on this lineup? He's out looking after sheep. He's not worthy to be brought in. Is the kind of idea. And this young lad comes in. The youngest of the family, the smallest of the family. And God says to Samuel, that's him. Jesse was surprised. Samuel was surprised. All the other brothers were surprised. David was surprised. Everybody's surprised. But that's what God does. He makes surprising choices. Now this is important. Because as Christmas arrives, you will hear things, the Christmas story, which I'm guessing you've heard before. And you may well think, I know all this. But shot through the Christmas story and shot through the Bible story is God who makes surprising choices. He makes surprising choices of people like David. He makes surprising choices of places like Bethlehem. If you were to plug a pin on the map of Israel of significant places, Bethlehem would be one of the last spots that you would choose. As in the Old Testament, the land is being divided up amongst the tribes. It doesn't even get a mention. It's not worth naming in the dividing of the land. It's that small and insignificant. But that's where God's ruler, who will shepherd his people, that's where he will come to. That's where he will be born into. He will be from Bethlehem, a surprising choice. And it's a surprising choice when people hear that Jesus is from Nazareth. A surprising choice. Nazareth? Can anything good come from Nazareth? A surprising choice of place. But it's not just people and place that it's a surprising choice of. It's how he will shepherd. That's a surprising choice. I've already put on the screen this morning those words of Jesus. I am the good shepherd. How will you be a good shepherd? I lay down my life for the sheep. How can a dying shepherd save the flock? Doesn't make sense. That's a surprise. If you hear the Christmas story this year and you think that there's no surprise, you are not listening. You have come dulled in your senses to the wonder of the surprises that are in the story. The wonder of God coming into this world to save it. No other religion would dare go anywhere near that truth. They all think it's ridiculous that God would stoop so low. If he's that majestic, that transcendent, what's he doing in the shape of a baby? They'll all reject it. They have all rejected it. And here's the surprise. God has chosen to enflesh himself, to become a man, that he may die for men and dwell with men and rescue them. There is surprising choice left, right and centre. The familiarity of surprising choice, and one of the greatest surprising choices that God makes, is that people like you and me can be included into the flock. That we can be his people. That is it. I look at the mirror and I'm amazed that God would make that choice. I know some of you very well. I'm amazed that God makes that choice. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. There's a surprising choice. That brings us on to this. There is the offer, friends. Through this shepherding ruler of everlasting life. You see, we're not just watching a story here. We're being invited into the story. One of my favourite series of books is The Chronicles of Narnia. I've referred to it a number of times from here. And at the start of one of the books, The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. The Dawn Treader is a ship. At the start of that, the story is that Edmund and Lucy are with their cousin Eustace Clarence Scrub, who the book says almost deserves that name. Okay, they're staying with their really awkward cousin. And in the room that they're staying in, there's this picture of a sea and a ship. And Edmund and Lucy, who have been to Narnia by magic before, look at the ship and think, that looks like a Narnian ship. And Edmund Eustace overhears this guy and he starts to mock his cousins. And as he mocks, Lucy sees that the sea in the picture is moving. And it's not just that it moves, actually the water starts to come into the room. And the water comes into the room and starts to fill the room. And as they swim to the top of the surface, they find themselves not in the room with the picture. They find themselves in the sea with the ship. And they're back in Narnia. There's a sense in which while we look at this story of the wise men and Herod, as we look at this promise of the shepherd who will come to save his people, we've been drawn in. This is not just something we hear and listen, we see and watch. This is something we're being drawn into, made a part of. Jesus has come to shepherd his people. And there's an offer of everlasting life there. He's come to make you and me his flock, his sheep, his people. He's come to call us to follow him. Let me show you one promise that is made later on in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 7. They shall neither hunger anymore, nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. Talking about the protection, the provision that is made for God's people. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them. Now the Lamb is a reference to the death of Jesus on our behalf. He who dies on our behalf will shepherd his people and lead them, note this, to living fountains of water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There's an absence of water and an abundance of water spoken of here. The absence is the absence of tears. The things that cause us to grieve and lament in this world will be so far gone that our tears will be wiped dry, never to be wept again. There'll be an absence of that kind of water. And then there'll be an abundance of another kind of water. See that? The living fountains of water. That's a little phrase that is used in Scripture by Jesus often to talk about his wonderful, unending, wonderful provision of life, life, life in all its fullness to those who trust in him. You see? The shepherd will lead his people to water and will provide an unending supply of joy and gladness, is the image that comes. There is this offer of everlasting life. Friends, it comes at great cost. When Jesus says he would lay down his life, he wasn't joking. He wasn't being dramatic. He laid down his life. This is an offer of everlasting life, to trust in Jesus, to provide that abundant, life-giving water. Life through him. And to make that promise real, he pays the greatest price. Not empty words, friends. Comes at great cost. And it comes uniquely. Boys and girls, as you go to school and in college and university, one of the things that you will hear often is that the religions are pretty much the same. Morally, they might be similar in how they are to live, what is good conduct and what is good behaviour. That might be true, but it is so different when it comes to who Jesus is. Here's a question that's often asked in the Bible. Who is a God like you? Who is a God like you? No one, nobody else in all of history would offer to come down and become flesh, die in our place, that we may drink waters from living fountains. There's no God like that anywhere else. It is unique. Uniquely provided through Jesus Christ. And it is for abundance that he comes. You see, a king has been born. How do you respond to royalty? To royalty who stoops so low that he's misunderstood and mistaken. How do you respond to royalty who serves instead of being served? How do you respond to royalty who comes to shepherd his people even by dying in their place, so they may drink and be cared for all eternity with him? How do you respond to a king like that? By accepting his offer of everlasting life. The words don't matter. What matters is what goes on inside. I know I need you to be my shepherd. I know I've got nothing else like you, but I need you. Jesus, will you be my shepherd? Will you bring me to living fountains of water? Will your death be in my place? Will your your loving care be given to me? Will you forgive my sin? Will you shepherd me? Not just now, but forever. Could be words like that. How do you respond to royalty? Like the wise men, with worship and in trust. He's come to shepherd his people. Sheep. That's what you are. That's what you are. Do you belong to this shepherd? He is good. He has laid down his life for you. Trust him. Follow him. Worship him. Let me pray and then we'll sing. Father in heaven, we thank you for the image of Christ being our shepherd. We pray not just for the image, but we pray for the experience. May we know what it is to trust him with everything. Our very eternity. May we know what it is to trust him with our sins that need to be forgiven, our weaknesses that need to be strengthened, our feelings. May we trust him with everything. And may we know the joy and the delight of being shepherded by the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.